It's often been testified by those who have been to the land of Israel that they felt that the most authentic place has been the Garden Tomb. I haven't been there personally, but I've certainly listened to those that have. And while there are various places, of course, that such visits will be made to, it's always the Garden Tomb that has stood out. They've said there's something special about that place, where the tomb cut out of the hole in the rock. And on this Easter Sabbath morning, as indeed any Sabbath morning, we rejoice in the message of the angel spoke outside that tomb when the stone was rolled away. Because they declared, he's not here. He is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. You see, men and women, that empty tomb speaks hope to sinful men. For the good news of the gospel is of a Savior having died and was buried and rose again according to the scriptures. And because he lives, then all who place their faith and trust in him shall live also. But it is a few chapters back from where we have and see the empty tomb that I want us to consider this morning. For it was an occasion when the Lord himself was to be found speaking to the accusing Pharisees. And understand that the Pharisees were the religious leaders of that day, and they were well acquainted with the scriptures of the Old Testament. The scribes and Pharisees prided themselves in knowing the Old Testament scriptures, but yet they couldn't see that Christ had come in fulfillment of those Old Testament promises. They had heard him speak with power and with authority, and they had seen his miracles, they had seen his power that was manifested, and yet they still were unbelieving. And so much so that they demanded the signs and wonders. How like so many today, there's a people today and they crave the signs and the wonders. There's many today we can say they've heard the Lord speak. They've seen the Lord's power in many another man or woman that sits beside them or in their family, and what God has done and changed their life, and yet they still remain unbelieving. But the Lord, in answer to the request, while denying the signs and wonders, he duly takes them back into their Old Testament scriptures. And if I can paraphrase it, he in effect is saying to them, you believe in Jonah. You believe everything that you have in that book that is called by his name, all that happened to him. Then why don't you believe in me? For in Jonah you have a type of me. Isn't it interesting that the one who's despised, the one who is rejected by the modernists today is just a myth? You don't believe that a whale swallowed Jonah, do you? And they will despise Jonah, and they will cast Jonah out, as it were, as just a fairy tale story, as just a fable. It's the very one whom Christ sets forth to these unbelievers as a type of himself. And especially so concerning his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And the Lord uses such language, for he states, if you see it in verse 40, for as Jonas, there's the Greek equivalent to the Old Testament Jonah, for as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Here then I want us to consider how Christ speaks of his death, burial, and resurrection from the Old Testament. You'll notice their blatant rejection. The book of Jonah is familiar, I suspect, to most of us. And how God spoke to this prophet to arise and to go unto the city of Nineveh and to cry against it. But because Jonah was a Jew, and he would do anything for his own people as opposed to doing nothing to the Gentile or for the Gentile, because he counted them his enemies. And because he knew that God was merciful and gracious, that's why we read that he arose and he went the opposite way to God's will. He sought to run away from God's will. He sought to flee from God's will. He's a man who didn't want to see the enemy saved. He knew that God could save them. He knew that God was merciful. He rather would see them perish and die in their sin than to know the mercy of God upon the Ninevites. And so Jonah was to board that ship to take him to Tarshish. But understand that you can't flee from the presence of God, men and women. And the psalmist was to know that. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Psalm 139. You can't flee from the presence of God because God is omniscient and he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. And Jonah was to learn that. And on that ship, the sailors were soon to know the great storm against them, so much so that it seemed that likely the boat would be broken up and destroyed with the loss of life. And so they did everything they could. They lightened the ship, but still to no avail. They prayed to their false gods, but still the storm was raging. And finally, they were to cast lots to find out the problem. And guess what? That directed them to Jonah. The very one who was sleeping in the sides of the boat when he should have been praying to God. I wonder, am I preaching to a believer today and you're sleeping? You're sleeping spiritually when you should be at prayer. When you should be at walking with God. They soon were to discern that he was a man who feared God, who had sought to flee away from his will. And there was only one outcome. He had to be rejected by these men. They may have tried every possible means to see the storm abated and to see their lives spared and see it, but it was to prove fruitless. There had to be the rejection. There had to be the putting away of Jonah from amongst them. And men and women, when we consider the life of Christ, what was true of Jonah was true of the Savior to an even greater extent. For he came unto his own, but his own received him not. He was sent of the Father to come to this world of lost and dying souls in order that he might preach the message of salvation. But when he came, he was rejected. He was despised by men. The Pharisees were a case in point. They had before them the promised Messiah who would come, but they still rejected him. Until that time, it came of the ultimate rejection by men when they would call for him to be crucified on that old Roman gibbet. You consider the purpose of their rejection. For Jonah, he was to be cast forth into that stormy sea to a certain death and burial in its depths because of his own sin. Because of his own sin. He had sought to run away from God. He had sought to run away from God's bidding. He had been called to go to Nineveh, but alas, he gets as far away from Nineveh as possible. And paying the fare as he boarded that ship, Jonah was yet to realize the great cost that would mean to him. You see, men and women, there are the consequences to sin. There are the consequences to disobedience. Because the Bible reminds us, be sure your sin will find you out. And Jonah was to realize that. And he was now facing that. And what's more, Jonah was to be cast forth as a ransom for the perishing souls that were on that boat. If they were going to be saved, then sin in their midst had to be dealt with and payment had to be made. And that meant Jonah being cast overboard into the sea. For we read that when they did so, the sea that before was tempestuous was now to cease from its raging. There's a great calm. And dear people, when we consider the purpose of such rejection, then again we see it was greater where the Lord Jesus Christ was concerned. For while Jonah was to be cast forth for his own sin, Christ was the sinless one in whom there was no sin. And he could not sin. But yet he was to take upon himself all the sins of all his people, and he was to make them his very own. If there were any of his people that were ever to be saved from the greater storm, the storm of God's justice, the storm of God's wrath against sin, then a ransom had to be found. And God could say in the words of Job, I have found a ransom. Christ was that ransom, and he was to pay that ultimate sacrifice for sin. We read of it and how Peter puts it in 1 Peter chapter 2, in the words of verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. We read in Isaiah that he bare the sin of many. That's a lovely wee phrase. For he bare the sin of many. And Peter, looking back at Calvary, can speak of that. He bare our sins in his own body on the tree. It meant the death of the Son of God in our guilty room and stead. It meant the fulfillment of the psalmist's words in Psalm 42 and verse 7. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy water sprouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. For Christ was to plunge into the depths of suffering and of death and of agonies because of our sin. Understand that this was all planned of God. And Jonah was cast from that boat into the depths. God had already created his grave. He already had planned that it would come by that boat at the very precise time. And so we have it in Jonah chapter 1. In the words of verse 17, and I'll just read it to you, Jonah 1 and 17. Now, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. He had prepared a great fish. It doesn't necessarily mean that there were a lot of those types of great whales or fishes, but God had this one prepared. And it was for Jonah, for it was his grave. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And that was planned from eternity past. And men and women, so it was with Christ to an even greater extent. For from eternity past, God decreed that when the fullness of time was come, he would send forth his only begotten Son. And he would be rejected of men, so that one day upon a hillside he already had created, there the Christ of God would be nailed with nails that already were maimed, upon a tree already planted and grown and fashioned. There upon that tree he will be crucified. For lost and sinful mankind, it was already planned and determined by the foreknowledge of God. That's why the Apostle Peter can preach as he does on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 verse 22. It says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. In other words, it was already planned from eternity. It was already in the foreknowledge of God. If you have a foreknowledge, maybe you've heard the word foreboding. I have a foreboding that I'm going to be in such a place on Wednesday or tomorrow. It's a foreknowledge of something that, well, you think is going to happen. Well, God had a foreknowledge from eternity past that it would come to pass just as it did. That Christ would be offered and sacrificed on that tree. You see, without his death, there would be no salvation, no hope. And to that end, his rejection of men was planned so that the victory would come forth from Calvary to all that look to him by faith. Have you done so yet? There is the blatant rejection. But you know, further into this verse, we also notice their burial place. For as well as seeing how Christ is greater than Jonah in rejection, we must also consider the place where they were buried. Jonah was cast into the sea to those sailors and the seafaring men. He was considered as one who was dead and buried. But God in his mercy was to have that wheel at the ready, so that it was to swallow Jonah. And what the belly of that wheel was to Jonah was what the tomb was to Christ. You consider the words as we have it in Jonah 2, verse 2. It says, "And I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice." And I want you to understand, if you have a margin in your Bible, you will see that against the word hell, it is rendered as grave. It's rendered as the grave. He speaks there of the place as likened to a grave. He was one who was beyond the gaze of men. He certainly was one, in the words of the Savior, that was in the very heart of the earth. And in reading a little of this great creature, the wheel, you know, it's interesting to consider that while God created all the animals, as you find it in Genesis chapter 1, there's only one to which he specifically mentions. Mentions by name, and that's the wheel. Genesis 1 verse 21 says, "And God created great wheels, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good." Now God created it all. And there's many a different bird, and there's many a different creature in the waters. It was no doubt Leviathan, the great dinosaur type creature that was in the waters. But God mentions a wheel by name. And as God was to give them special attention in Genesis 1, so Christ also mentions them here in connection with his own burial and resurrection. For like many another creature, the wheel has their own capabilities and their own characteristics that you will find in no other. Have you ever considered that the sort of sea animal that would be having a large enough stomach to hold a man? Well, you'll only find it in the species of the whale that fits the bill. And the modernist denies all of this. But of course, they were shocked when some years ago, there was, I think it was down around Argentina, somewhere around there, that there was a whale caught and there was a fully grown man inside its belly. Only the whale had a large enough stomach. Did you know this? That some whales have tongues so heavy that they weigh as much as two fully grown horses. And Jonah had to pass over that before he got into the grave. It was not, will not be surprising to know also that they hold the record for deep sea diving. Some of them can go to the depths of 3,000 meters. Jonah was to plunge into the depths in the belly of the whale, and Christ was to do so in an even greater extent, for he was to be buried according to the scriptures in that borrowed tomb, which was cut out of the rock. He was to descend into the depths of suffering and sorrow and death as the sinner's substitute, so that we might be delivered. Jeremiah in his Lamentations gives a little summary in chapter 1, verse 12. "Behold, and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." You think of the particular time that the Savior makes reference to here in this verse. For he says, "For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. I'm sure you've read that before. There's a particular time span there. And to the Jew, this is what you must understand. Because if we get it, we do it with our calculations, we'll not get it. We don't understand it. But to the Jew, it's different. To the Jew, you see, any part of the day was considered as a whole. In the accounting of them, so that the type here is understood to be exact. For when Christ was taken off the cross, that's one day. That day didn't cease until 6 o'clock that evening. And of course we know that he gave up the ghost at the ninth hour. 3 o'clock. So that's one day. And then he was laid in the heart of the earth on the day preceding the Sabbath day. The Passover was coming on and there was a bit of a panic on. They had to be buried before that. That's the second day. And then of course that body was in that resting place until early the next day, which has become known as the Christian Sabbath or the first day of the week. If you turn over to Luke chapter 23, maybe you'll see it. Luke sets it out. You can note the days in question. Verse 53, they took it down and wrapped it in linen, that is the body, laid it in the sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. So it couldn't be said that anyone else rose again because it was a virgin tomb. And that day, verse 54, was the preparation and the Sabbath drew on. That's the next day. Verse 56. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Chapter 24, verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. There's the third day. Just as Jonah was 3 days and nights in the belly of the whale, that's how long he was buried for his own sins. So Christ was to be buried in that tomb for 3 days and three nights for the sins of all his people. But you'll see the powerful assurance. For while there are those who believe that Jonah was dead in the belly of the whale and brought back to life, yet I don't read that anywhere in the scriptures. I don't read that anywhere. In fact, the opposite is the case because I've already read to you Jonah 2, verse 2, and he began to pray. And you can't pray when you're dead. You've got to pray when you're living. And he lifted up his voice to the Lord, and his comfort was found in the fact that although it seemed that he had been cast out from the sight of God, yet he would look again toward his temple. Yet greater was the assurance of Christ. For as God's Holy One, it was certain that he would not see corruption. Acts chapter 2 and verse 26 says, For David, verse 26, Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. That's the words of David. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And because death could not long, no longer hold its prey, he said to the Pharisees that as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and nights in the heart of the earth. Christ's resting place was not going to be forever in the place of the dead. For there's no message of hope beyond death and the grave. That's what sets apart Christianity today from every other false religion. The Hindu worship some days that's in the grave. The Muslim the same. Buddhist the same. And so we could go on. They're all living, but they're all died. And they're all in their grave. But our Savior is alive forevermore, because there's no hope in a dead Savior. I want you to notice not only their burial places, but their bodily resurrection. Just as God in His mercy was to command the whale to swallow Jonah, so the great Creator God was to command His creature to vomit up Jonah again onto dry land. And in those words is found a great miracle. Not only a miracle that Jonah wasn't drowned, not only a miracle that a great fish was there at the precise time and swallowed him up as his grave for 3 days, but a miracle that Jonah was kept alive. And he was caused to be brought again onto dry land. It wasn't that Jonah deserved to be resurrected. He had rebelled, he disobeyed God. But the grace and the mercy of God was to bring about his resurrection. And that resurrection Jonah had no part in. He had no power to effect. For the words of Jonah 2 and 10 says, "And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited Jonah upon the dry land." By the power of God, he was brought from the place of the dead and the depths to the land of the living. He couldn't affect that himself. God spoke to the fish, commanded the fish to do what normally would be against his instinct. And so it would be with Christ, for after he died and was buried, the grave could not hold its prey. And so on the third day, up from the grave he arose, brought from the place of the dead and to the land of the living again. But Christ, you see, men and women, is greater than Jonah. For while Jonah had no part in his resurrection, we thank God that Christ could say, "I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to take it up again." He had the authority to do so. For at no time was there a separation of his humanity from his deity, even while he lay in that tomb. And the miracle of his resurrection was to take place according to the Scriptures. That is why the message of the angels to the woman at Easter morning was, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen." He's risen. And the Apostle Paul could say later on in the book of Philippians, he said, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection." Let me ask you, do you know anything of that resurrection power that has brought you from death unto life, from the power of Satan unto God? That's the miracle of a new birth, you see. You who are dead in trespasses and sins have been quickened. We could not affect that resurrection ourselves. We could not affect our new birth ourselves. God had to speak the word, and it was done. Brought from death unto life and living for Christ in that resurrection power. And remember when Paul speaks those words in Philippians chapter 3, he's an old man. He served the Lord now for many years. He saw many churches planted. He saw the deacons and the elders in those churches. He saw souls saved. But he still says, "That I may know him." Oh, men and women, you'll never know everything about the Lord until you reach glory. We're always learning. And oh, to have that greater appetite as Paul had to know the Lord more. I want you to consider the message that was to be sounded forth following the resurrection. For Jonah, the word of the Lord came unto a second time. Jonah is given a second chance. Am I preaching to someone today and you're a child of God and the Lord has told you to do something and you've disobeyed? Maybe he's coming again a second time. And this time he was to go to Nineveh And this time he was to preach unto them the message that the Lord had bidden him to preach. It was a message of judgment. It was a message of God's wrath which would fall upon them in 40 days. For we read Jonah chapter 3 verse 4. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. It's a big city. It's a city of 3 days' journey. In other words, it would take you 3 days from getting one side to the other. And he went a day's journey. He's nearly in the midst of the city. And he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. I suspect he may have preached something a little bit longer than that. But there's the thrust of his message. It's of the wrath and the judgment of God. That was the message he delivered to the Gentile city. And through the power of God, that city repented and were saved. And I believe we're brought to see that it wasn't anything of Jonah. He only preached a message of wrath. But the effects of that preaching were that the city was saved. And Christ says that Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment against this generation and condemn it. Why? Verse 41, the men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation shall condemn it because they repented of the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. They had a greater than Jonah before them. And they had a greater message. For the message of the gospel is partly of the warnings of God's wrath against sin. It's of God's judgment, yes. For if the sinner doesn't realize they've broken God's law, if the sinner doesn't realize that they're already condemned, then they will never see their need of the Savior. But men and women, while it's partly of God's wrath, thank God it's also the message of grace. That Christ died for the unjust, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. The gospel message is one of hope for the sinful. And you have heard that message not once like the city of Nineveh, but many times over. But I wonder, have you yet repented? Have you yet made that preparation before the greatest of all overthrows that is yet to come? In that city, the city repented. They were saved from the greatest to the least. We can only say this is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. It was just as great a miracle as Jonah being in the belly of the whale. But you see, the miracle that took place in Nineveh that day can take place in hearts this Easter Sunday. For every soul that is saved is because of Christ and what he has done. And I tell you, there will be rejoicing in heaven, not just among the angels, but Christ in finding the sheep that was lost. He said, rejoice with me. Christ rejoices when the sinner is saved. He seeth the travail of his soul and is satisfied. And it's only possible because of the Savior's atoning sacrifice on the cross. Because of his death, his burial, and his glorious resurrection again. And we can say today, truly, a greater than Jonas is here. A greater than Jonah. Do you know him? Do you have him living in your heart? And with that desire to walk in the resurrection power of Christ. Praise God, he's alive forevermore. And I'll tell you, he's still the mighty to save. If you know not Christ as your Savior this morning, it could be the best Easter of your life. To come to know him whom to know is life eternal. To know your sins pardoned. I pray the Lord will bless his word to each of our hearts this morning. For his own name's sake. Maybe we'll sing number 97. Just in closing. Number 97. One day when heaven was filled with his praises. One day when sin was as black as could be. Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin. Dwelt amongst men. My example is the number 97, and let's stand as we sing it, please. thank thee for thy word to our heart this morning. That even in the Old Testament we can see not only Christ coming, but his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And O God, we thank thee that that scripture was fulfilled, even to the very last exact detail. And we praise the Lord that he bore my sin. We can sing, my Redeemer is he. Lord, we thank thee that living he loved me, and dying he saved me, and buried he carried our sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day. Lord, we pray that every soul might be conscious and looking forward to that day of the Lord's return. We pray, Lord, that each soul might be prepared and each soul might be born again. Speak, Lord, to any that's yet unsaved. Speak, Lord, to any maybe like Jonah who is wandering away from the place and the path you'd have them to be on. O God, bring them back to their first love. Part us now with thy blessing. Lord, bring us back again, expecting tonight even to meet with God and do our souls good. We pray in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen.